discovering what God is saying to you. But really, we're going to today deal with some preliminary things that if you don't understand what we're talking about today, then Bible study doesn't even make any sense, okay? And so I'm excited to get into it. So our lesson number one is this: what's the purpose of the Bible? What's the purpose of the Bible? Why do we have the Bible anyways? And so to start off, let's go to Isaiah 55. We'll read Isaiah 55, the whole chapter, just 13 verses, and then I'll pray and we'll get right into our lesson. I'm excited about it. All right, I'll wait till everyone is there. Isaiah chapter 55. And we'll give context in a little bit and explain it, but first let's just read it. And then we'll get into our message. Yes, Dustin, you looking for Isaiah? Oh. You don't have a pen? I asked who needed a pen. Pen man was back there and everything. She's got one. Or you can run back to the foyer. There's a lot back there, too. All right. Oh, wow. He just totally bypassed you. How rude. It is what it is. You can lead a horse. Oh, that has to be one. I can see that. I can see that. Yeah. For sure. There he is. You got a pen now? All right. Isaiah 55, starting in verse 1. God is saying this through his prophet Isaiah. And we'll talk about this later, but he's talking to the Gentile nations, okay? He says this: "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat." Now that sounds good. It's talking right to me, right? It's very personal. No, "He that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy milk and wine without money." This is good, right? I love milk. I love grape juice. No money. This is good. "And without price." Well, here's why he said that. Verse 2. "Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness." I'm doing that too, amen. Just your soul, all right? Okay, all right, number 3. "Incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." By the way, the Davidic covenant is, who can tell me what the Davidic covenant is? It's Bible study time. We're going to dig deep. That's the Messiah. The covenant with David is that the Messiah would come through David, right? Okay. All right. Sorry. Verse 4. "Behold, I have given him," who is him, the Messiah, "for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew thee not shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel." And who's the Holy One of Israel? That's Christ, again. Okay? "For he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." And God says this: "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and the bread to the eater." And he says, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." Has anyone ever heard that idea that God's word will accomplish its purpose? It'll go out and it won't return void? Has anyone ever heard that verse quoted before? I hear that verse quoted before, but I've never... Here's the thing. The word says it's going to accomplish its purpose where God sends it, but that's scary if you don't know what the purpose is, right? You say, "I'm going to accomplish my purpose in your life." Well, what's your next question? Well, what is your purpose, right? So it's really good. He tells us right here. Ready? Let's keep reading. So shall my word be, that's verse 11, verse 12, for you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace, and the mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. And you heard me read that, and you're probably thinking, okay, well, what is the purpose? Because he uses a word picture. Okay, so it's kind of cool. We're going to study. Yeah, I'm going to teach you how to study your Bible in a little bit. But we're going to together study this passage and show you exactly what God is saying to you from this passage. And it's going to be really exciting. I'm ready for it. Are you ready? Let's pray and we'll get into it. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for letting us be here today to hear from you, to learn together. And I just pray that you help us, Lord, to be attentive. Help me to be a good teacher and good preacher, and help me to make this understandable to your people. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would work in their hearts as well and just confirm some things in them. And I just pray that you would bless this class time, and Lord, that you'd bless the service to come. That you'd be with Pastor Moore as he delivers your word and the music and the fellowship. We just ask that you'd be glorified. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. And so what's the purpose of the Bible anyways? So I've been looking forward to starting this lesson. We're just going to go right into this introduction. There's not a more important topic, is there, that we can cover than to learn how to study your Bible. That's the blank. There is not a more important study that we can do, not a more important thing that I can teach you to do than how to study your Bible. In this series, I'm not sure how many weeks it's going to be, but what we're going to do is we're going to learn how to not only read your Bible, hopefully we're all reading our Bible, and that's very important. And we'll talk next week even how that has its place in Bible study. So we want to learn how to read your Bible and learn what God said, that's the blank, learn what God said to the people he originally gave his word to thousands of years ago. So the first step we'll learn is that we need to learn exactly what God said when he wrote it. We need to know the context. We need to know really the genre of the book and what the purpose of the book was and why God even wrote that book to start with and why God wrote those exact verses and who he was talking to. We need to know that. That's important. But it doesn't end there. But we'll learn how to discover what God is saying to you today. Okay? So this is, I'm going to give a little bit to you up front. Bible study and how to study your Bible, really the way it works is this. Essentially what you do is you study and you find out what God said, okay? You find out what God said back then. Why did he write that anyways? And then you find out, well, what did he say to all people because of that? In every passage, every text, every verse, there is a timeless principle that God is addressing all mankind with, okay? But you can't find that until you find out what he said, right? What he said, what he says, and then when you find out what he says to all mankind throughout all time, then you can apply that and find out what he is saying today. Does that make sense? So there's what he said, then we find out the timeless truth, what he says, and then we'll find out what he's saying today. And I'll teach you how to do that. It's really exciting. And it's a skill that'll really help. Even just cursory reading, it'll help you, but it'd be better if we can find out time to dig in. Here's where the next verse is, next line, I mean. We're going to learn how you can dig deep into a passage of Scripture and find out exactly why God chose to inspire those verses and how it applies to you specifically. And so as I teach you to dig in, as I teach you to really pull apart and as Timothy says, to rightly divide the Scripture, we need to realize that it's not just to find interesting information. It's not just, oh, that's cool. That's not it. We need to find out why God even chose to write that anyways. Because there's a lot of interesting things out there, right? A lot of interesting reads, a lot of really magnificent works that we can study. But the Bible is different in that it was inspired by the Holy Spirit, and he inspired it for a specific reason. And in our Bible study, in the process of what we're going to do together, we'll find out why did he inspire that anyway, okay? And then we'll find out how it applies to you and your life. It's going to be awesome. But none of that matters if we don't know why. we have the Bible to begin with. There's no reason to look into why he inspired this passage or dig really deep and figure out all that timeless truth if we don't even know what the Bible's for. Studying the Bible doesn't help unless we understand its purpose. Okay? That's the blank. Studying the Bible does not help us unless we understand its purpose. I have an analogy here. It'd be like learning how to use a sandblaster. Has anyone ever used a sandblaster? It's kind of complicated, right? There's a lot of process to it. You got to really dial it in, and depending on what you're doing and what you're blasting, and you can really blast a hole through something if you don't be careful. And so it's intricate, and you have to really look at it and really learn it, and safety issues are there. So if you don't know what you're doing, you can really mess some things up. And so you got to really study it, you see? So it'd be like trying to learn how to use a sandblaster so I can clean out my computer tower, you see? Okay, you can know how to use a sandblaster, but if you want to clean out your computer tower, it's not going to be a help, you see? Now, there are times when I'd like to use a sandblaster to clean out my computer tower, that's for sure. But it's probably not going to be very helpful. Can you agree with that? So no matter how well I know the sandblaster, and no matter how skilled I am at using it, it does me no good if I don't even know what it's for. Do you see? You understand? And no matter how much you know the Bible, all the Bible knowledge in the world, you can have it memorized. And no matter how good you are at pulling verses up in your head, the Bible is only interesting information if you don't understand its purpose. And I think there's a trap here, because the Bible is interesting. The Bible has a lot of really interesting information. It has a lot of history in it. It has a lot of ways that you can really dive in and connect dots and do all this fun stuff with it. But I think there's a trap where people think they know the Bible, but they don't even know why they have their Bible. Do you see? And they can tell you all the trivia in the world, and you can pull out, you can buy those trivia cards at a Christian bookstore. And what was, Jacob's third son's name? And they can tell you that. But they want to be able to tell you why the passage that had his son's name in it, they couldn't tell you why that was written at all. Do you see? And so all it does really, if we don't study the Bible with in mind what it's even for, here's what it will do. It'll puff us up. That's what Paul says it does, doesn't it? Knowledge puffs up. Makes us feel like we're awesome. Makes us feel like we're spiritual because we know biblical knowledge and Bible words. But if we don't even know what that passage is even for, what's the point of knowing all that detail? Do you see? Does that make sense? And so that's why we're starting here with this lesson. God tells us exactly what his word is all about in Isaiah 55. And I read it, and you might be thinking, what are you talking about? I didn't see that at all. And that's why we got to study. That's the difference between Bible reading and Bible study. Because I've read this many times. I never studied it out like this, and now, after I've studied it out, I know what it's all about and what it's for, and it's awesome. And so, kind of cool, we're going to do this. I'm going to walk you through my study of Isaiah 55 and for discovering what the purpose of the Bible is. But just know that what I'm doing here in this passage, I'm going to teach you how to do. And it's not as difficult as you might think it is. You need the Holy Spirit's help. But there's some really simple processes that we can go through to figure this stuff out. It's really cool. All right? Okay, so just to give a little context, that's the blank. It's really important whenever you're studying any scripture that you know the context. So that's why I'm giving it to you. I was tempted to not, and then I was thinking, well, how hypocritical to teach you how to study your Bible and then not actually give you the context. So let's do that. All right. Give context, in chapters 49 through 53, and really even longer than that, but 49 through 53, God was telling Israel about the coming Messiah. Okay, Messiah is M-E-S-S-I-A-H. Is anyone familiar with chapter 53 of Isaiah? That's when Isaiah talks about how Christ is going to be beaten and he's going to be rejected, and it talks about really the passion of Christ in the Old Testament. Very detailed. Pretty cool. And the reason that's there is because what he's doing is he's telling Israel, by the way, who's in captivity when Isaiah writes, telling them about the coming Messiah, all right? Chapter 54 tells about how the coming of the Messiah will affect Israel, I-S-R-A-E-L. So he's telling them, he's really encouraging them, you might be in a hard place now, and he's already blasted them and told them why they're in a hard place. It's because they didn't follow God's ways and they got themselves in this mess. But they're telling them that there is a Messiah coming, and the Messiah is going to set things straight, isn't he? He's going to forgive. He's going to set up his kingdom, and that's what it talks about in chapter 54. Way into the future, the millennial reign talks about how that Christ is going to set up his physical kingdom. By the way, that's what the apostles were looking for all the time. Remember when Jesus said the kingdom is at hand and all of these things, and they're all like, yeah, the kingdom, because they're thinking about this idea. If that's really talked about in 54 and other places in the Old Testament, that the Messiah would come and he would set up his kingdom. What they didn't understand is he would come first, then chapter 55 happens, and then later on he sets up his physical kingdom, okay? But anyways, so in our chapter, though, God is explaining how the coming of the Messiah affects the Gentile nations. That's capital G-E-N-T-I-L-E, Gentile nations. Does anyone know what a Gentile nation is off the top of their head? Anyone tell me what that is? That's right. Gentile just means they're not Jewish. So in the Old Testament, really, there was God divided the people that way, Jewish and Gentile, okay? And so the Messiah would affect Israel and the Jews, and then it would expand to all nations, that would be the Gentiles. As we go through this chapter, we'll consider each section of Scripture, and here's what we're going to do. Let me just pause. We're going to take this whole chapter, and we're going to divide it into chunks. And I'll teach you how to do that later. It's really the movement of thought. We're following Isaiah's flow of thought, okay? And so we'll see this happened, and then this happens, and then this happens, okay? And then, with all of those movements of thought, we're going to do this. Understand what God said, okay? So write that word in. So we'll consider each of these flows of thought, and we'll stop, and we'll look at the first flow of thought, movement of thought there. It's called a thought unit, by the way. We'll talk about that later. And we'll say, okay, what is God saying? What did he say? What was it that he said to those people back then, okay? Then we'll discover what God is saying to us, okay? And you'll see how powerful this is. So we'll find out what God said, and then I'll just give you what he's saying today, but we'll learn how that process works. It's a process where it goes from, like we said, says to all people, and then down to saying. But for the purpose of our lesson, and because I don't want us to get too bogged down with that, I want us to understand the purpose of this passage. But we'll see how this all applies directly to our lives, okay? Good. All right, so number one. Here's the first flow of thought says. Ready? God called, this really should be called, but I made it timeless, all people, A-L-L. God calls all people to come to him for satisfaction. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. Well, there is a reason I did that. I'll explain. Here's what I did for this lesson. Okay, see letter A there? That's the said. You see that? That's the said. That's what he said. Letter B is what he is saying today. And what I did was, the overall point was a timeless truth. Here's the timeless truth of that first section. God calls. He always calls people to come to him for satisfaction. Do you see how that, we'll see how that spans time. Past, okay. Letter A is the past, ready? On the basis of the Messiah, this is what is exactly what Isaiah is saying, ready? On the basis of the Messiah, God called the Gentiles to come and be satisfied by that which costs no money. Remember we talked about that, the no money thing? So God, on the basis of the Messiah, because of the Messiah, God called the Gentiles, when he wrote this, to come and be satisfied by that which costs no money. Okay, so now we make that timeless. And I really shortened it too, but because I wasn't really planning to talk too much about the tenses and stuff, but Number one up there is what's timeless about that. Okay, so back then, God called the Gentiles. And by calling the Gentiles, he's calling really all nations, isn't he? Because he called Israel, he's calling the Gentiles. And so back then, God called the Gentiles to be satisfied by him because of the Messiah. Here's what is always happening throughout all time. God is calling people to himself to be satisfied. That's what God always does. God did that back in the Old Testament, thousands and thousands of years ago. God does that today. And how does that transfer? Let's go ahead and jump ahead and look at letter B, the old one. God is calling you. Ready? Calling. Do you see that? This is happening right now. God is right now calling you to true satisfaction because of what his son did for you. Do you see how that's on the basis of the Messiah? On the basis of the Messiah, because of what he did for you, his son, the Messiah, did for you, God is calling you to true satisfaction. And we'll explain that in a second. Does that make sense? Do we see how I did that? Okay. So first, let's explain these. Letter A. On the basis of the Messiah, God called the Gentiles to come and be satisfied by that which costs no money. Number one, God called for the Gentiles to come and be satisfied by that which required no money. Okay? So let's look at verse 1. I'll just walk you through at least the first one real slow. Ready? It says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat, yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price." So he's saying, look, you can have the waters, you can be satisfied by the waters, you can be satisfied by the wine and the milk. Now we're going to find out it's not literally wine, milk, and waters, but he's saying this: you can be satisfied, and the only way to be satisfied is by something that costs no money. Okay? Custom. Do you see how I did that right there? Okay. Then God asked the Gentiles why they spend money on things that don't satisfy. Verse 2, just the first part. "Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread?" And here's where it culminates. "And your labor for that which satisfieth not." So he's really summarizing everything he just said. You're spending money, you're laboring, you're spending your life on things that will never, ever satisfy you when there's something that will satisfy you which costs no money. Do you see? That's what God's saying to them. That's what God said to them. I need to be really good about that, okay? That's what he said to them. Okay, number three, God told the Gentiles to listen intently. I-N-T-E-N-T-L-Y. God told the Gentiles to listen intently to him and he would satisfy their soul. Where do you get that? Right out of the word. Ready? Finish verse 2 there. He says, "Hearken diligently." That would be what? Listen intently. Pay attention. Not just listen, not just hear it, but diligently, intently. You want to hear from God. And so if you want to hear from me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself, your soul delight itself in fatness, your soul will be satisfied. Number 3, incline your ear. You know, that's the word picture. He's doing this like, listen up, bend your ear to him, listen to him, incline yourself to him, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. And so, oh yeah, that's why I didn't include that last part, because it's about the covenant. So really, I stopped that, shall live, and we'll make, I'm sorry, and your soul shall live. That really goes along with what he's saying, right? Really, from verse 2, he says, "Hearken unto me," that's listening, "let your soul be delighted," so listen to me, you'll be satisfied. Verse 3, incline your ear, your soul shall live. Listen to me, you'll be satisfied. Listen to me intently, you'll be satisfied. Do you see that? See how that all goes together? Okay. And then the last one, God said that he would do this based on the covenant he would make with them because of the Messiah. Look in verse 3, last part of verse 3 there. "And I will make you an everlasting covenant." I'm sorry, "I'll make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David," which again is implying now the messianic covenant. Verse 4, "Behold, I have given him," the Messiah, "for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew thee not shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he," who, the Messiah, "hath glorified thee." And so here's what he's basically saying, is that you can be satisfied by me if you listen to me, but only because of this, only because of the Messiah, only because of the covenant I'm going to make with you. when he comes and he dies, and God, the Messiah, makes intercession between man and God. And because of the Messiah, man is able to listen intently to God and find satisfaction. Do you see? Yes. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I'm not going to explain all that today, but yeah. Yeah. Yes. Yes, exactly. And so
I'm not expecting you to be able to figure out all of this in the next couple of weeks.
Yeah, this is an involved process. It takes hours to figure it out. What I'm doing is I'm giving you the finished product of what we can all do. If you follow the process that we're going to do in our lesson, and that's just why I really didn't want to get too deep into all the tenses and stuff, because I don't want you to feel like, oh, we're doing it, here we go. No, I actually have a point from this passage, and I want to show you that the point that I have is directly from the passage. And the way that you get a point directly from the passage is by studying your Bible. And I didn't have a good idea and then go find it. You see? The passage is what gives us our ideas. Okay? And so do you sort of get what I'm doing here? Now I know it's complicated and it's really polished because I'm at the end of the process here, but really, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to explain to you kind of what I did, very generalized, but just knowing that we're going to take weeks and weeks and weeks to do this. We're going to walk through a book called Ruth through this process, and you'll be, and it's a process. It's a skill you have to develop. Yeah.
By the way, Ruth is going to be a lot easier.
Yes, exactly. Right. Isaiah is difficult.
Will be basically the same, no matter what.
Yep. But there's obviously a lot of cultural stuff you need to know along the way, and I'll teach you how to figure that out. But here's basically the process. You read the scripture. I'm going to say this, and then we're going to stop with the nitty gritty of Bible study, right? Because I don't want to miss the point. Because that's something that happens in Bible study too. You just want to figure it out, but you don't even think about the point is. Okay. So I want to just tell you this, and then I want to just preach to you for a second. Is that okay? So here's the process broken down very generally, and there's a lot of steps in these processes. But one, you read the scripture that you're going to study, but not just that. You need to read like chapters before and chapters past. Remember I told you chapter 49 through 53 is about the Messiah. Well, how'd you know that? Because I read those passages and I looked up some commentaries that helped me break it down. And you need to know the context and what he's trying to accomplish at all right there. So you familiarize yourself with that passage, with the book that you're studying and all of that. Then once you have that and you have a general idea and you've read your verses like 18 times, you know, I don't know how many times, that's just a number I threw out there, but you get really familiar with your passage, and then it'll just start making sense to you. Okay, so here's what he's saying. He's saying this, and then he's saying this, and then he's saying that, and I'll tell you how to do that, and it's really a lot easier than what it sounds. You just need to read it over a lot of times until you really understand what he's doing and his flow of thought. Then you break it up, and you find the timeless truth, which is what we did, okay? Letter A, what it said, timeless truth, number one, and then you apply it to yourself. All of this, really, I guarantee it, is going to be a lot simpler than what you think, okay? So don't let yourself get bogged down by that. And because I don't even want us to think about that yet. Here's what I want us to think about. I want us to think about, why do we even have the Bible, okay? And then next week, we're going to talk about, well, why is it important that we go through this process, and why is it important that we study and dig in? And we'll talk about that next week. But before we even talk any more about how to study and all the things that go into that, we need to come back to this. Why even have the Bible anyways? Okay? So let's do that. Is everyone okay with that? Everyone, is anybody like, this is crazy, I'm freaked out. Anyone? Are you okay? Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Yeah, thanks for saying that, because I thought I made that clear, but I guess I didn't, because we did get a little bit integrated in this. But yes, that was the point I was trying to make from the beginning. We're just going to show you what it looks like when we're done, but the main idea here is there's a point out of this passage that is going to be a blessing, and we need to know the point of this passage before we're able to get into Bible study, okay? And I'll give it to you right here. All right, so that first part there, we already explained it, right? Letter A, we said this, that because of what the Messiah did for them, God called the Gentile nations to himself to be satisfied. And what satisfies them is something that costs no money. I look at letter B. And God is calling you to true satisfaction. He's calling you. And we gave you that blank, right? Because of what his son did for you. Number one, here's what I know. I know you're looking for satisfaction because you're a human being. Okay? When he said, everyone that thirsteth and has no money, come eat and wine and milk, he didn't have to explain that and say, well, I mean, the reason I'm bringing this up is because you want to be, I know that you want water and you want milk and you want wine, because we want to be satisfied. We're searching for satisfaction. The problem is you won't find true satisfaction, number two, from money or anything else this world has to offer. That's a blank. You will not find true, lasting satisfaction from anything this world has to offer. Okay, and that's why he asked them, why do you labor? Why do you spend all your money? Why do you spend your life searching for these things that will not satisfy? You see? Number three, true satisfaction only comes from listening intently to the Word of God. Here's the thing. We already went through it. Bible study, it's not like it's going to be a cakewalk. It's going to require some work. It's not over your head where you can't understand it, but it is going to take labor and work, but it's worth it. Because giving your life to learning what the Bible says, now it didn't have to be your job or anything like that, but spending a good part of your life figuring out what this word is saying to us, what this Bible is saying to us, that's where satisfaction comes. And that's why you read your Bible every day. And that's why you come to church and hear the pastor exposit and tell us what the Bible means. But then there's another step that you can do on your own at home, digging into the Word of God and seeing what is it that the Bible has for me. That's where true satisfaction comes. Yeah. And there's a reason. By the way, satisfaction isn't even the purpose. We'll find out. We're satisfied by the Word of God because of its purpose. Okay? Well, what is it? We'll get to it. Calm down. All right? Number two. Satisfaction comes by forsaking, F-O-R-S-A-K-I-N-G, your ways and turning to his ways. Okay? So God said he's calling all people to satisfaction. It comes by listening intently, but it comes by forsaking your way and turning to his way. Well, what do you mean? Letter A. Verses 6 through 9, here's what he's saying. We won't reread it. We already read it. God said the Gentiles can be satisfied by him. God said the way Gentiles can be satisfied by him is by seeking him and forsaking their ways. In verse 6, it says that God said the Gentiles needed to seek the Lord. You see that in verse 6? It says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Find him. Seek him while he may be found. Number 2, God said he would give mercy to the wicked when they forsook their ways and returned to the Lord. He was telling them, look, Gentiles, if you were willing to forsake your way is not working. The gods that you're serving, the gods that you're worshiping, the things that you're giving your life to will never bring satisfaction. And if you forsake your way of living and turn to my way of living, then I'll give mercy unto you and I'll pardon you. And he said here, God said they should turn to his ways because his ways are higher than their ways. And his thoughts were higher than their thoughts. God's ways were higher and his thoughts were higher than their ways. What does that mean? That means God knows better than them. And God's way of living is better than their way of living. Why? God's way of living brings satisfaction because God's way of living is what he has designed men to live for. And designed the way to live, you see? And so he says, you need to turn to my way so that I can give you mercy and forgive you for the way you've been going and then help you to live the way that I have for you to live. And that's when we have satisfaction. You see? Is everyone following along still? And so God said that to them. The letter B. Here's where he says to us. True satisfaction only comes when you seek him and turn from your ways. Hey, it's not enough just to seek his way. We need to find out that our way is not okay. Because you can seek his way and know his way inside and out, but here's what I do know. His way is different than yours. And it's not going to help unless you're willing to put down your way and put on his way. Seek God while you have opportunity. You don't know when you're going to pass from this earth. You don't know if something's going to happen where, you know, something in your life disrupts you and takes you off the wrong path, and you get far away from God, and that happens, and it's sad. Hey, you're here. You're at Sunday school. This is awesome. You're in it. Seek him, because it's not going to get easier if you get out of church and doing things your way. It's harder to do that. To reach you is difficult. While you have opportunity, seek God. Number two, God will grant you mercy and forgiveness if you forsake your way and turn to him. And in forsaking your ways, you understand this. My way has wrecked my life. My way has done some things that I regret doing. We all have to come to that place. My way is not working. My way has caused problems. My way has caused pain and destruction in my life and those around me. Here's what God says. You forsake your way, and I'll forgive you. And I'll have mercy. And I'll help you overcome those things that you have done to your life. Why? Because of your way. But first, you have to recognize, my life is the way it is because of my way. And I want to do things God's way. That's when satisfaction comes. You see? Number three, you should turn to God's ways because his ways are higher and his thoughts are higher than yours. Okay? So satisfaction comes by forsaking your ways and turning to his ways. Number three, ready? Here it is, the purpose. The purpose. Why do we have the Word of God anyway? The purpose of the Word of God is the transformation of hearts. God has given his Word. Here's the timeless truth about this passage. God has given his Word to transform hearts. Not to give people a lot of interesting information, not so that people can answer trivia questions along the way, not so that we can get bonus points to junior church. No, God has given the Word of God primarily to transform hearts. That's what he said in verse 10 through 13. Now, remember, we read 10 through 13. Remember the word picture? And the rain and the snow, and they're melting, and the earth is glad, and the briars are gone, and what are you talking about? I'll explain it right now, okay? I'm excited. This is my favorite part. Letter A, God said that the purpose of his word is to transform their hearts. God was telling them, you want to be satisfied? Listen intently to my word. What will my word do? Transform your hearts. How do you get that? Ready? Number one. God said that just like rain and snow waters the earth, okay, let's look at it. Verse 10. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So he's giving us a word picture here. He says, just like, that means it's an analogy, okay? The rain comes, the snow comes and melts, and it waters the earth, and when it waters the earth, it brings forth plants, right? For the farmer and for the budding and all of that, okay? So that's what the water does. Just like that, verse 12, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. And so God said that just like rain and snow waters and brings forth life, that's a blank, just like rain and snow waters the earth and brings forth life, his word accomplished his purpose and prospers where it's sent. Okay, that's what he's saying. That's what the word does. Number one, the context, back to context, C-O-N-T-E-X-T. The context of this verse shows us that God sent his word to those who sought him. Pause. This verse is taken out of context a lot. I'm saying, you just tell somebody the word of God and it'll do it. God's purpose in their life will be accomplished. It's not necessarily true. Now, you give them the word of God, they have an opportunity for it to affect their life and for God's purpose to be changing their life. But here's what God said. All of that happens whenever you seek intently, right? Whenever you're listening, whenever you're hearing, and whenever you're listening intently to the word of God, God will send it into your heart and it will accomplish his purpose in your heart if you're willing to forsake your way and take on his ways. You see? That's the context of all that he's talking about. Who's he talking to? He's talking to these people who he's been telling, seek to me, seek me, hear me, listen intently, hear my word, make my word important to you, make my word better than your way, you see? And when you do that, the word of God is able to penetrate into your heart. And when it penetrates into your heart, it will accomplish my purpose. He'll send it into your heart when you listen to him. And then it'll accomplish its purpose. Correct. Yeah. When a man comes to the place where he realizes God's way is better than my way. That's exactly where Calvinism gets messed up. Because they think there is no will. No, the Bible says it will accomplish its will, you know? And it's like, it's almost like they say it like, you just tell people the Bible and they'll get saved. That's not true. No, you tell them the Bible, and whenever they get to the place where their way, where they know their way is not as good as God's way, God's way is better, and they want to, listen, forsake their way. You know, there's another word for that. It's called repentance. To say, I don't like my way. I know my way is not working. I want to do things God's way. And right there is whenever the word of God is able to penetrate the heart of man. And the lost can get saved, and the saved can get right. But it only happens whenever we decide, my way is not better than God's way. You see? Is that making sense? Okay. So only then would his word be accomplished, when listening to him intently and they were willing to forsake their way. Number two. God said that when his word would go out, the earth would rejoice because it would fundamentally transform. Now I'll read these verses and it'll make sense. It would fundamentally transform the thorns and briars into fir trees and myrtle trees. So let's read verses 12 and 13. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. Now when? Whenever the word of God penetrates, right? Whenever you're ready to forsake your way and seek diligently for his, not just like, yeah, I'll hear it every once in a while, but I'm talking about seeking diligently. Part of that is studying, you see? Part of that is coming to church. Part of that is in your word every day. Then it shall go with, you shall go out and be led forth with peace. And the mountains and the hills shall break forth before you in singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Now that's weird, right? So he's saying, whenever you allow the word of God to penetrate your heart, you're going to leave, and then, man, the everything's going to dance. The earth is going to, as you say, they'll break forth into singing, and the mountains and the hills are going to start singing to you, and the fields are going to clap their hands. I didn't even know they had hands, you see? Here's what he's saying. The earth is going to rejoice. But the earth is not, he's not talking about the literal earth. How do you know that? Ready? Verse 13. Instead of the thorn shall come up fir tree, and instead of briar shall come up myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name and for an everlasting sign that he shall not be cut off. Pause. If this was the real literal earth, number one, you would expect the rain and snow to turn thorns and briars into what? Bigger thorns and stronger thorns, okay, and briars. So listen, don't look ahead because you'll cheat and you'll miss it. So look up here. Whenever the rain comes and waters the earth, and there are thorns and there are briars there, and it gets rained on, what do you expect for those thorns and briars to do? Get bigger and better and stronger. But that's not what the word does. He says, instead of the thorns, instead of the briars, those will be replaced with the fir tree and the myrtle tree. You know where I'm going, because he studies his Bible. He's like, oh yeah, I know. Okay, here we go. Ready? So you would expect the rain and snow to turn thorns and briars into bigger and stronger thorns and briars. The word of God is pictured as a supernatural rain and snow that would replace, that's the blank, that's going to replace the thorns and the briars with fir trees and myrtle trees. Now, what is that all about? What are you talking about? Well, the Jews would have known this. Pot, don't look ahead. Don't look ahead. Adam and Eve in the garden, right? Adam sinned. Well, Eve did it first, right, guys? Okay. And then Adam did it. And the serpent started it all, okay? But, you know, that doesn't mean any of they all got cursed, okay? How did God curse Adam? Who can tell me? How did God curse Adam? Anyone? See, this is where we don't need the trivia. Do you know? Where is it? How did he curse Adam? Yes, so thorns, briars, and walk around and get a sticker in your foot. This is Adam's fault, okay? Those weren't there before. But God brought thorns and briars and weeds and all of these things to make it more difficult for man to raise crops. He did that. That was a result of the curse of sin. Thorns and briars. Ready? This is good. Number two. The word of God is pictured that it'll replace. No, I'm sorry. Number three. Thorns and briars were a result of the curse of sin. Right in curse. So the word picture here is saying that the purpose of the word of God is to fundamentally transform their hearts by removing the effects of sin and replacing it with what God intends for their lives. Fir trees, myrtle trees, helpful things, you see? God's design, what were there before sin came and corrupted it. So the word of God would come into their hearts and it would penetrate in their hearts and their hearts would be glad. And then the picture is the mountains and the hills and the fields clapping. That's all their heart, that's their inner man. And what is that saying? That their heart will be satisfied and their heart will rejoice. Why? Because the sin and the effects of sin that have been in our life and the artifacts of sin from living a life of sin, the word of God will come and remove those from our hearts and replace them with things that satisfy. We'll talk more about that in a second. Okay, let's make it for us. We haven't made it for us yet, I know. You're like, yeah, you did. No, you didn't. All right, letter B. The purpose of the word of God is to transform your heart. That's the blank. The purpose of the word of God is to transform your heart. God's word will accomplish its purpose in the hearts of those who are seeking him, listening to his word intently, and repenting of their ways. Those that realize God's way is better than mine, and if you really, truly understand that, then you're going to forsake your way, and then you're going to do all you can to know God's way. That's when his word's able to penetrate and accomplish its purpose. Number two, the purpose of God's word is to fundamentally transform your heart and bring true satisfaction. There it is. Boom, it's right there. The purpose of God's word is to fundamentally transform your heart and bring true satisfaction. And how does it do that? By removing the effects of sin and replacing it with what God has for you. And that's only possible how? Because of his Messiah. Yep. And what he's done for us. Okay, number two. The primary purpose of the word of God is the transformation of the hearts of men. We have to know that. Why? Letter A, theology is not an end in itself. You can study, we're number two, letter A. You can study the Bible, you can get the, are you guys not with us? Purpose of knowing, oh, I'm so sorry, please forgive me. Number one, the purpose of knowing the word of God is not, I'm glad you brought me back to this, because this is important. The purpose of the word of God is not to make you a better version of yourself. You don't study the Bible so that you can be better, a version of yourself. You know, I'll just get rid of some things and I'll be better. No, that's not necessarily it. But to fundamentally transform you in a way that you could never be apart from God. You see? That's what the word of God is for. It's to fundamentally transform you into something that you can never, ever be apart from his word. And so the primary purpose of the word of God is the transformation of the hearts of men. Letter A there, theology. Theology is not an end in themselves. We can study the Bible and we can learn theology. We can learn the study of God and the study of his church and the study of man and all of these different things, all these ologies, eschatology, you know, in the end times. But it's not an end in themselves. Now, we need to know theology from the Word of God so that it can accomplish its purpose, but it's not. That's not the end in itself. The stories are not an end in themselves. But, like we talked about, we need to know the stories. We need to know what was going on in that passage before we can make it timeless, but it's not an end in themselves. You see? The wisdom principles are not an end in themselves. The end of all of these is the transformation of the heart by God's grace to change man into the image of Christ. God doesn't want you to be a better version of you. God wants to transform you into the image of his Son. And he does that by his word. You see? You need the word of God in your life because you need to be transformed. You need to be changed. You need to be different. We all have the effects of sin. EFF, not AFF, just yeah. EFF, ECTS. We all have the effects of sin in our lives, and we need the word of God. We need it. You hear pastor all the time say, you need the Bible. You need the word of God. Why? Because we all have the effects of sin in us, and our sin nature is there, and we need the word of God to battle that and to remove sinful habits in our life and sinful things that are in our life. Number five, if you're not satisfied with who you are, if you're not satisfied with your life, if you're not satisfied with everything that you say, if you're not satisfied with everything you choose to do, if you're not satisfied with what the decisions that you make, if you're not satisfied with the way that you act, the way that you come off to people, and the list can go on and on. If you're not satisfied with something in your life, then you need the Word of God every day in your life. You might say, I just have a problem with this. I have this problem. I hate that I'm this way. I hate that. Well, here's the deal. You want to change that? You're not going to change that apart from the Word of God. But the Word of God is able to get in there. And if you ever come to the realization where maybe you don't like maybe that you're an angry person or this person or that person, a critical person or whatever it is, but you haven't really come to the place where you're willing to forsake your way and turn to God's way, you need to do that. You need to, because here's the deal. Step number one, realize your way is not working. Step number two, be willing to forsake your way and turn to his way. And then seek God by faith, knowing that his word is powerful enough to transform your heart and remove those effects of sin that you feel like you can't ever get out of your life, because the word of God is there to transform you. The word of God is God's tool of transformation. Okay? Conclusion, we'll be done. As we learn some tools in this series that will help us study the Bible, it will be important to remember that God didn't just give us his word for help for information. Not just so that you can know theology, not just so that you can know the stories of the Bible or the wisdom principles of the Bible. Or here's the deal, we need to know all that. We need to learn theology. We need to be biblically literate. We need to understand the stories. We need to know the big picture of the history of the Bible. And we need to understand kind of where Israel was when that passage was written and know that Israel started with Abraham. And there's going to be a lot of these things that we need to know, but it's not an end. He didn't give us the word just so we can understand that stuff. The reason he gave us the word is to fundamentally transform your hearts. And so, here's the deal. And change us to the image of Christ. And so next week we'll look into why I study the Bible, how it's different from Bible reading. But here's the deal. We need to know all these things. We need to dig in. We need to know all the stories. If we're trying to study out this passage, we need to know the story behind it. We need to know the genre of that book. We need to know the history of Israel and where they are. It's helpful to know when you're reading Isaiah that they're in captivity. You need to know that stuff, but not just so you can know that stuff. Not just so that you can have a conversation with somebody and say, yeah, I know that Isaiah and Jeremiah and blah, blah, blah. All that does is puff you up. We need to know that stuff so that we can know what the Bible's saying to us so that it can transform our hearts. You see? That's the main goal. So let's not study the Bible and miss the point. I think that's a danger. There's a lot of Bible students that have no idea what the Bible's about. Here's what the Bible's about: the transformation of hearts. You need to be transformed. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for what it does in the hearts of men, Lord, to help us to be different fundamentally from the heart. I just pray that you help us, God, to remember that and know that as we read our Bible, as we come to church, Lord, on Sundays and Wednesdays, and hear from you, and then even as we learn to study, I just pray that you would bless, help us to understand how, but Lord, most of all, Lord, help us to understand why we have your word to begin with. Help us, Lord, to forsake our way and listen intently to you and turn to you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. 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 You're dismissed.